visitors, and we thank you so much for being here. And it's always always good to see the Glazes, and also for Sherry being with us this morning. Thankful for that. We have several of our number not here this morning. I'm not sure where everyone is, but I know Roger, Katie, and James are out of town, and also I'm not sure where Debbie, and of course we've gotten used to Tabitha and Brady being here as well, and miss them, and see Katie and Kim, and we know where Nick is. Yeah, he's sick. And let's see, Angel and Matthew aren't here, so I might, if I missed anybody there, I apologize, but we do miss them. We're glad that Nathan's with us this morning, and he'll actually help the lesson along. Turn to Leviticus chapter 19. As always, if I say something that's contrary to God's will, please let me know. This reason I said that, he's having one of those celebrations of his actual birth date. It's so many we don't want to mention, but anyway. Leviticus 19, verse 32 says, "You shall rise before the gray-headed and honor the presence of an old man and fear your God, I am the Lord." In the New Testament, we would find the terms like honor to whom honor is due, and certainly there are those that are older that do not deserve any honor at all. They have not lived their lives in any way that would deserve the honor, but he's letting them know that if there's a person that was an Israelite, that was a good person, one who had honored God and had lived as they should, they should be honored. Unfortunately, with all of us, when we're younger, we don't think of that. And most people don't even want to think of growing old, you know, and as we look back at life, we don't even think it's been that long. So it couldn't possibly be that we've reached this, whatever milestone that is that we've set. And as we look back at those milestones, they go by rather quickly. So the young don't even think about that. I know when I was younger, it was like, wow, those older people, some of them are actually in their 30s. I mean, they're already over the hill there. That they just look so old. And that's the way we look at life, and that's just the way it is. And a lot of people don't even like to think about it at all because they always associate getting older with death, not recognizing that we have to get older or we do die. There's no alternative. There's no in-between there. And neither one of those are bad things. Actually, they're wonderful things. God set them in place. And when we think of old as just being a relative term, to a lot of us now, old is like, wow, that person's over 100 years old. And they're in their 90s, right? So it's all relative. But when a lot of young people look at these seasoned citizens as having lost it and there's not any value there anymore and I sure don't want to be like them and things like that, we start to understand, especially when we seemingly live in a generation that don't care if the old are around anymore. They would actually say, let's don't take care of them. Let's just let them go. They're not deserving of living. They're taking the place of someone who deserves to live. And what a shame it is. And I've heard, of course, Pam and Brenda talk that way about Mabel, but that's neither here nor there. People who have lived their lives the way they should deserve respect, a lot of respect. And those that have gracefully grown old, those that have understood what life's about and you enjoy still being around them and the benefits that they gain in your life. But when we look at a lot of older people, unfortunately, they're very bitter. They're not content with life. They're very angry about what they think life has dealt them. And so as a result, they're not a great pleasure to be around. And a lot of young people say, I don't want to be that way when I get old. And those same people that I was just talking about that are now bitter and discontent and angry, that's probably what they said when they were younger. I don't want to be that way when I get old. We don't need to be that way when we get old. There's no reason for us to be that way. You know, gracefully, if you will, maturing is, or aging is not an accident. It needs to be learned. It needs to be understood. It needs to be known that this is going to happen. And so, this is not only going to be for us that are older today. This is going to be also for the younger to think about. I don't know how to pronounce his name. Labruyere said, most men spend the first half of their lives making the second half miserable. So keep that in mind when we're talking about this today. Someone was talking about how miserable they were when they were growing up, and I said, I don't even have that memory. I can't even remember a lot of things. It was so good that I don't even remember it. They said, well, that doesn't make sense. Looks like you would. No. What we tend to remember, don't we, is the bad. We think back to the bad. And so lots of times we live off of that instead of thinking about the good. So as we look at this and we think about it, I want to first say, let's see it. Some examples of how to age gracefully. Let's look at some people that have tremendous hospitality. They're not young. Let's look back at Genesis 18. Here's Abraham, who is 99 years old. Here's Sarah, 89 years old. Now, I know we could say they were unique. She's going to have a child after this, but that was unique, that part. This is faith. This is the type of person that you would want to be around. Here, these three, what they think are men, show up. And they walk toward them. And Abraham, instead of saying, oh no, let's get the toothpicks out and act like we've already eaten, he says, come on in. Come on. Not just that. I want you to know. He said, take a little water. Rest yourselves under the tree here. I'll bring a morsel of bread that you may refresh your hearts, and after that may pass by, and as much as you've come to your servant. They said, do as you have said. So Abraham, in verse 6, hastened to the tent of Sarah and said, quickly, make 3 measures of fine meal, knead it, and make cakes. And Abraham ran to the herd, took a tender and good calf, gave it to the young man, and he hastened to prepare it. So he took butter and milk and for the calf which he had prepared and set it before them, and he stood by them under a tree as they ate. What a beautiful thing. I can remember in my life, and this is one reason that I thought about this today, that I don't know how many times my dad would show up with people and he'd say to mother, can you go fix us something? And mother said, no. Never once. And I always appreciate the examples that have been set here when I've shown up and people offered to fix things for me. That's a wonderful thing. That's a wonderful example to look at. That's a wonderful example to follow. And how about Barzillai, the Gileadite, at 80? Look at this in 2 Samuel. This is one of those that's kind of a sad but a wonderful thing. Here he is, 80 years old. Not a young man, obviously. Matter of fact, it even says that. He was a very aged man, 80 years old, and he had provided the king with supplies while he stayed at Mahalanan, for he was a very rich man. And so the king said to him, you know, why don't you come across with me and I'll provide for you at Jerusalem? He said, let me take care of you. He said, I don't think so. He said, I don't even think, I'm not sure I can make the trip. As a matter of fact, I am today 80 years old. Can I discern between the good and bad? Can your servant taste what I eat or what I drink? In other words, he's saying with age, some of these things just don't have the pleasure anymore. I will take care of you. Don't worry about that. But I really am not going to do this. Can I hear any longer the voice of singing men and singing women? Why then should your servant, that is me, be a further burden to my lord the king? See, I don't want to be a burden to you. But you know what he does? He says, but here, I've got this servant. He's a good man. Why don't you take him back with him and take care of him? And he said, in verse 37, please let me just turn back and die in my own city. You talk about a gracious, good man. Here's a man who wants to take care of others, who understands what it's like to serve at 80 years old. And he realizes life is short. But he has the things of this life, and he wants to give them to other people, and he wants them to understand that. And then on the other hand, he hasn't forgotten those that served him. And he wants them to be taken care of when they leave this life. Why, in teaching, Moses, 120 years old. In Deuteronomy, the very last song that he wrote was a song of teaching. It was a song of talking about how things had been and how they were and how God had taken care of them. And then he blesses the tribe. But after the song, I want you to note something. After he praised God before them, after he talked about God, he already knows he's going to die. God's already told him that. He didn't accept it well at first, and I will tell you that, because it was like, I don't understand. And God said, you disobeyed me. You didn't do right. I don't care. I mean, it doesn't matter about your age. It doesn't matter about your previous service at this point. I told you what to do, and you did not honor me there. So he's already told him that. In verse 48, the Lord spoke to Moses that very same day. The very day he taught that lesson. The very day that he knew that it was going to eventually happen, God says, I'm going to take you up to Nebo. And there you're going to look, and you're going to see everything, and you're going to die on that mountain. Now, did Moses give up there? Did Moses say, okay, all right, you'll treat me that way? Absolutely not. What do we see in the next chapter? He blesses them. Before his death, it says in 33:1, knowing that he's going to, he still teaches. He's going to teach to the day he dies. He's going to try to get them to change to the very day he dies, because he knows the punishment he received. He's been going to be forgiven for that, but he doesn't want them to go that same route. Now let's look at him in 34. Verse 7, Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor abated. How about spiritual wisdom? Well, here's Joshua in Joshua 24. He's a man who had followed God. He had been one of two that were not killed, that were over the age of 20 when they left Egypt. They were the spies that had gone into the land, and he was one of the two that said, we can do this. And here he is. He's not a young man. He's been leading them after Moses died. And how is he about life? What spiritual wisdom does he give to them? Well, let me tell you what he says. Now therefore, fear the Lord. Serve him, in verse 14, in sincerity and in truth. And put away the gods which your fathers served, which were on the other side of the river. And the gods of the Amorites in whose land you dwell. As it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for you this day whom you will serve. Where the gods which your fathers served that are on the other side of the river, the gods of the Amorites. He repeats it again. In whose land you dwell. But as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. Oh, in my house, we will serve the Lord. He said, it's not a matter of whether they want to or not. It's not a matter of them making choices. In my house, we said, you will serve the Lord. Oh, I'm going to raise my children where... we'll let them make their own choices. I mean, you know, they need... No. In my house, we will serve the Lord. They'll make a choice at some point on their own. But in my house, we'll serve the Lord. And I know that both Samantha and Bill got tired of hearing me when I would say, in my house, we don't do this. Because I answer to God. That's one time I stand firm for things. Because, just like Joshua... when I reach that age of passing over, I want them to be able to say, he said, God said, we won't do this. And Paul, in Philemon 1, verse 9, here he is, he said, and he even writes it like this, Paul the aged. What a wonderful way to approach someone and say, I'm old. I've been through life. Philemon, please understand that Onesimus has done these things. Please, do it as a something to me. I want you to understand that. I want you to understand and know. I appeal to you. But he says, not only one that's older, but also as a prisoner. In other words, I've lived my life in such a way that now I'm old, and where am I? I'm in prison. You're not. So think about that when Onesimus comes back to you. Spiritual wisdom. How about Peter? We look at Peter's life and he was very quick to answer, very quick to want other people to be punished for their sins, very quick and asking questions. Well, how many times do I need to forgive my brother? And here he is. We find in 1 Peter 5, 1 and 2, he's serving as an elder. He is matured. And as an older person, he's one that can be looked up to as has understood and now knows what to do. We show him see him showing true forgiveness. In 2 Peter 3:15, he would talk about our beloved brother Paul. The same Paul in Galatians 2:11 that rebuked him to the face. This is a changed man. This is a man who, when he was younger and around Christ, he started changing his life. He started understanding how to treat other people. He understood how to be when he got older. But how about being older and having calm resolve and faith and approaching death? How about a Peter who knows, he's been told by our Lord and Savior in John 21 that he will die for the faith. And now here he is at the reaching some maturity in life, being older. Does he say, this isn't fair now? Absolutely not. He says, knowing, yet I think it right, as long as I'm in this tent, to stir you up by reminding you. I'm very calm about the fact that I know, knowing that shortly I must put off my tent just as the Lord Jesus Christ showed me. He said, let me talk to you now. Let me appeal to you as one who's not going to be in this life much longer. One who's going to die. And it wasn't going to be as a result of his older age, even though he was getting a little bit older. It was going to be as a result of him living his life for God. One we could look up to. Moreover, I will be careful to ensure that you always have a reminder of these things after my decease. The greatest thing, the greatest legacy, the greatest thing we can leave in life is what we have spiritually to someone else. We want them to be reminded of how we lived when we were on this earth. And how about a Paul? I'm ready to be offered, he said in 2 Timothy 4, 6-8. And at the time of my departure's hand, I fought a good fight. I finished the course. I've kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness which the Lord, the righteous judge, will give to me in that day, but not to me only, but them that also love his appearing. And in my first defense, no one stood with me but the Lord. All forsook me. May not be charged against him, but he said, the Lord stood with me and strengthened me. Why did the Lord do that? Because Paul had changed his life. Paul now understood. Paul had always lived his life for God. But he had lived it in ignorance for a while. And now he understands and knows that life is going to end and the Lord will deliver me for every evil work and preserve me for his heavenly kingdom. I have something to look forward to. What a beautiful, beautiful thing to see these people. But how about some personal examples in our life? Maybe our parents. Maybe we had parents that, as they got older, certainly set that type of example for us. Or maybe we have brothers and sisters in Christ. In Titus 2, 2 and 3, it tells the younger women to teach the younger women. It tells the older men to live their lives as good examples before those that are around them. Maybe we have some of those folks that we can remember back to, and they're personal examples that we can look at and say, there's a person who aged the way they should. Or maybe friends or other family members. Maybe we have those examples. But concentrate on the ones. Concentrate on the ones that are worth following. As Paul would put it in 1 Corinthians 11, follow me as I follow Christ. But how about reading it? We've talked about seeing it. How about reading it? Well, in Galatians 6, the problem with so many people is they've reaped what they've sown. That's why their lives are miserable now they're reaching the end, and that's why they have nothing in life, and that's why they have no one around them, because they've reaped what they've sown. And the Bible says in Galatians 6, 7 and 8, do not be deceived, God is not mocked, for whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he who sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. Let me tell you, people think, well, I've seen people get by with doing awful things in their life and it doesn't seem to affect them at all. I don't see them reaping that. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. I'm not going to say we always reap what we sow in this life, but if we don't change, I will guarantee one thing. From God, you will eventually reap it. And we're going to look at some of that as we go through this. It's true in all aspects of life. If you plant, sow wheat, you're going to get wheat. I'm going to tell you something. One little seed brings forth, if you will, a wheat stalk with many seeds on it. That's the way it works in the physical realm. That's what he's trying to get across to us. So if you take care of your body, you'll enjoy good health. Now, let me put caveats on all this. These are, as you, if you will, are proverbs. He's not saying that always will a person who takes care of themselves have good health. We're going to have things happen in life. This is not what he's talking about. But in general, you have a much better chance of having good health if you take care of yourself. If you disregard healthy habits, the body will suffer for it. Well, it's more true in the spiritual realm. In Hosea, he's warning them. He's going to destroy the northern tribe. He's going to bring Assyria in. He's going to let the Assyrians kill some and take some into captivity. And you've heard this passage many times. He said, if you sow to the wind. Let me tell you about sowing to the wind. Bad day to go out. Bad day to go out. Because it just goes everywhere. You don't even know where it goes. You can't control it. I was out, just as an aside, trying to put some salt on the driveway because it was just icy. I had to almost be on the other side of the road to put it down because when I would put it down, it was just flying across that ice. The salt wasn't going out into the yard. It just didn't work real well in the wind. They sow the wind and reap the whirlwind. He's saying, basically, you have sown to nothing. What they had sown to, as it turns out in context, was they had depended on idols. Do you want to depend on idols? Let's bring in a nation that truly believes in idols and let them destroy you. Now who do you believe in? You see, reap the whirlwind. The stalk has no bud. It shall never produce meal. If it should produce, aliens would swallow it up. He's saying, if you look at it in the spiritual realm, you think you're making some headway? You're not making any headway at all. As a matter of fact, you're not producing anything other than sin, basically, and not just that, but guess who's going to take advantage of that? Your enemies. Aliens. Now, Eliphaz was not necessarily a good friend of Job, and he didn't always have things right, but there's one thing he did have right in Job 4, verse 8. He's trying to blame Job, and he's trying to believe that Job is suffering. And see, this is one of those examples where Job is not suffering on the basis of necessarily his sin. Job is not a perfect man in the sense of being sinless, but he's a good man who offered sacrifices for both himself and his children and his wife. But he says, even as I have seen those who plow iniquity and sow trouble reap the same. And that's a truism. That's a proverb that most of the time, if you go out and sow a bunch of trouble, you're going to get it back. You know the old saying of what goes around comes around? Well, that's true. Many older people are bitter, angry, and unhappy because they've spent much of their life sowing to the flesh. You see, they don't really have anything to show for it. They don't have anything to look forward to. This life's all they've got. And so as a result, here they are. They've sown all of these bad seeds, if you will. Now, what are their works? Well, that's what they're sowing. Works of the flesh are evident, which are adultery, fornication, uncleanness, licentiousness, idolatry, sorcery, hatred, contentions, jealousies, outbursts of wrath, selfish ambitions, dissensions, heresies, envy, murders, drunkenness, revelries, and the such like. A lot of bad seed. And the results of that, as a result of that, some people have lost their lives very young as a result of doing these things. So, what's the normal? You're going to suffer. That's what he's saying, if you sow it. Well, on the other hand, some people are very content. They're very happy. They're not angry about life. They understand I'm going to get older and life's going to have its problems. And we see them and we know that they're hurting with some physical difficulties, but they still have that smile on their face. They're still jovial. They're still good to be around because you know what? They realize this is temporary. It's not going to last forever. Because you see, they've spent their life sowing to the Spirit. And with the Spirit, you only reap the one fruit. And here's the fruit. It's love. It's joy. It's peace. It's long-suffering. It's kindness. It's goodness. It's faithfulness. It's gentleness. And it's self-control. When you can look at an older person and they have these attributes, it's beautiful. You know why they have them? Well, they just decided last week, this is my life. Now, it's not the way it works. Ask anyone who came out of sin and ask them how difficult it is to make these changes. Ask them. It's not. It's a lifetime of work. And that's what he's trying to tell us. Don't start sowing the wrong thing. We need to sow righteousness, starting when we're young, if we expect to reap mercy from God. Let's go back to Hosea again. Some beautiful things in Hosea about sowing. It makes you think that he may have been one of those that was actually knew what he was talking about. Huh? In 10 verse 12, he says this, after he's talked about Israel going to be in trouble. And you see him a lot talking about Ephraim. And he'll even talk about the southern tribes, but in reality he's talking mostly to the northern tribes. He says, sow for yourself righteousness. What's righteousness? Righteousness is when you say, Abe, why do you do that? And I say, well, I just think it's okay. No, that's not righteousness. Righteousness is when you say, Brenda, why are you doing that? And she says, because it says, and she gives you the scripture. Or, Mike, why are you doing that? And Mike says, well, let me tell you why. Let's turn to the Bible, and I'll show you. That's righteousness. You want to sow that? You know what you reap? You'll reap in mercy. You see, people who say, no works. No works. No. He says, you must. You must be out sowing the righteousness if you expect God to be merciful to you and to forgive you. He says, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till He comes and rains righteousness on you. Who's the one that determines righteousness? God. And He says, that's what we need to be sowing if we expect to get mercy from Him. The young people think they have plenty of time to change and not reap the consequences of their action. You know, they won't be like those old people. Let me tell you about a friend of mine. I'm going to tell you about two of them. One of them told me, he said, well, I've been living my life a certain way. I just kept thinking that when I reached a certain point in life, they'd have a cure if I ever came up with disease on the basis of how I've been living my life. He died. They didn't have a cure. Another friend of mine said, I'll tell you, if I'd known I was going to live this long, I wouldn't have been doing those things. This is tough. He said, I have literally destroyed my body. He died. And he wasn't that old. These are two examples in my life, and I could give you many, many more. You know, we think we're going to live forever. Most believers hope they will not reap what they've sown. But let me tell you what, don't count on it. Don't count on that. Don't hope by looking around at other people and saying, well, they haven't reaped it, so it probably won't be me. Yeah. Get drunk, get out in the car. See if you can handle it. Get on drugs and drive down the road. See if you can handle it. See if you're the one that can make it. See if you're the one that can live. We'll talk about it more starting in the second assembly, but I'm so thankful to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ. I'm going to stand before you as one who has not always lived his life right. But I'm looking at an audience of people who have not always lived their lives right, if they are of any age at all. It's serious. Because God determines how we live, not us. We don't make those decisions. We don't say it on the basis of, well, I think that's okay. I think that would be all right to do. Say instead, the Bible says that's okay. The Bible says I should do that. So what do we do with it? You want to sow to righteousness today? Obey God. If you're not a Christian, it's easy. Very easy. Hardest part's believing. But once you get past that and your faith gets strong enough, if it'll get as strong as Abraham's, you'll truly believe that if you'll obey Him, if you'll repent, you'll turn away from sin and all the bad things and turn toward Christ. If you'll confess that Jesus Christ is the Son of God, if you'll be baptized, no matter how many wild oats or wild wheat or wild whatever you want to say you've sown, it's gone away. Forever. Not to be mentioned again by God. or as a Christian. It's time. It's time for every one of us to be with calm resolve, face our death and say, we know one day we're going to die. I want to be ready. But the only way we can do that is to keep our lives right with God. We're going to stand and sing a song. If you have any needs, we'd be happy to assist you. Please stand.